What can we say, Lord, but to give our hearts completely to you? And I pray that this morning we would give our hearts and our minds to you. Lord, I pray that we would meet you through the pages of Scripture and that you would transform us. I pray that we would hear and obey and trust you to give the results. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah if you have your Bibles with you. You know, we live in a part of the world which many would say is like Disneyland. People from all over the world will look at the Washington, D.C. area, and the stuff we have and the opportunities we have are just amazing. And so we get used to this, and we believe that the pursuit of happiness is our duty and our right. But then as we follow this dream, we start realizing that the happiness is always just beyond our reach. It's kind of like when you hike a mountain, and you get to it, and you think, yeah, whew, I've made it to the top, and you look up and you go, oh, it's just a false peak. Have any of you all ever hiked Old Rag before? I've been up there many times. Now, Old Rag is great, but Old Rag has a bunch of false peaks. And the older I get, the happier I am to get to one of the high, you know, one of the first peaks. And I think, oh, I'm nowhere close. I look up, boom, another one. And then you think, okay, this one's got to be it. Oh, and it's not. Chasing after happiness and trying to get it through all the stuff in this world around us is like a bunch of false peaks. Now, don't get me wrong. Having stuff can be a lot of fun, but it just shouldn't be everything that we're all about. We know as Christians that we're supposed to be content with what we have. But living in an area like this, it's hard to do that. It's very easy to jump back on the treadmill in the quest for more and be just like everyone all around us. But this quest for more, this desire to have more and more stuff, becomes the thief of thanksgiving. And it robs us of the joy of what we have right now in the present. You see, when we try to fulfill ourselves with stuff, the things that this world offers, whether it be status, money, a bigger home, you name it, is going to become a one-way road to disappointment. You see, the American dream isn't necessarily wrong, but it can become the wrong thing when it becomes our priority. It's been said that a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a God thing. What I mean by that is you can have something that's good, the American dream, but it becomes a bad thing when it becomes a God thing. It becomes a bad thing when it becomes what drives the way we live. And we just jump on this treadmill of the quest for more and more and more. And a good thing becomes a God thing, and it ends up being a very bad thing. Now, this thing that we call the American dream, it's been around long before there ever was an America. It's a condition of the human heart. And if you have your Bibles open in the book of Jeremiah, I'm going to start in chapter 2. And we're going to follow a little bit of what Jeremiah saw in this. Now, I want to give you the background. This section of Scripture that we're looking at is written right around the end of Israel's days. Israel had split apart into two nations in the Old Testament. One of them was wiped out sooner because they turned their backs on God. The remainder, the nation of Judah, because it was two tribes, lasted a little bit longer, but they went downhill too. It's very interesting, though, when God says, "This is what is going to happen to you," he doesn't list a bunch of really horrible, ghastly things. It honestly seems like what he's saying is, this is the American dream right here that you all have chased too far. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, it says this: "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water." See, forsaking God begins with believing a lie, and it always ends in disappointment. There are some lies that lurk deep in our hearts, deep in the hearts of every human being. And these lies are, if left to ourselves, we think, you know, God can't or won't fulfill my needs. You know, if God is left to his own devices, he's going to let me down. And so we forsake God and we say, look, I've got to take care of things myself. Which then leads to that second lie, is that I can do a better job of taking care of myself than God can. And so what I have is not good enough. Therefore, I've got to get an upgrade to show everyone that I'm doing all right, and I've got to get better and better and better. And it leads into a vicious cycle, a downward spiral. Now, the advertising industry, Madison Avenue, thrives on these lies. And it takes them and it tweaks them and it bombards you daily with these lies. And it wants you to believe that your happiness hinges on what you have. Madison Avenue really has two reasons for existence. The first is to get you to think that you need something that you didn't even know existed yesterday. Let me give you an example. We are thrilled in our family, and Lord willing, in less than 4 weeks, we'll be welcoming a little new one in. We are overjoyed. Now, it's been a long time since I've had to track through the whole baby business and, you know, all that comes with an infant. And so as you look through these different stores and you look at the things you need, you think, wow, this is like fitting someone out for an Arctic expedition. It is amazing. Now, something which I know I never had growing up is, and I kid you not, I'm not making fun of you if you have one of these. I just didn't know they existed. They actually have little warmers that you can get for the babies. Little warmers that you put the baby wipes on because, you know, when you wake a baby up in the middle of the, or then the baby wakes you up in the middle of the night, good grief. You don't want to use a cold wipe on his little bottom or anything like that. So I've learned that this is something that we need. Madison Avenue has worked its magic on me. So Madison Avenue wants you to think that you need something that you didn't even know existed yesterday. Madison Avenue also, its second reason for existence, is to tell you that what you have isn't good enough. You need the upgrade. I told you about my phone. I was so excited. I got a Droid about a year ago, and man, this thing was great. And it was just within a couple of weeks, and a buddy of mine said, who had another phone, one of the competitors, said, hey, can your phone do this? No. Oh, man, I got a piece of junk. Madison Avenue wants you to think that what you have isn't good enough. I remember just before we got married, we're looking around for the different things you get for your wedding ceremony and prices of everything. And one industry has this better than anyone else, and it is the wedding industry. Because you will, whatever item it is you're looking to buy, you'll go to the store and talk to the clerk, and they'll tell you, well, we have the very good edition, we have the deluxe edition, and we have the super edition, and we have the super duper edition. And to most normal people, you look at the regular edition and you say, looks fine to me. But then me being sharp, I said, well, I'll go one notch higher. I said, well, the deluxe looks pretty good. And so you mention, hey, you know, this deluxe looks pretty good to me. And then they manage to just look at you. And they have this look which bores right through the core of your being. And they say, it is your wedding, you know. And when they do that, and those laser beams, it's like, all right, I'm going to get the super duper deluxe, and I want to make a contribution to your pension fund, okay? Madison Avenue exists to tell you that what you have isn't good enough and that you need more. So being surrounded by Madison Avenue's propaganda, we get it everywhere, the radio, the internet, TV, everywhere. We launch on this pursuit of finding happiness by ourselves, the quest for more. We think, okay, if I get all this stuff, then I'll be happy. Look at all these people. They're all happy in the ads. They're all smiling. Look at that. This couple got up at 3 o'clock in the morning to change their baby, but because they've got the proper warmer, the baby's smiling and everyone's happy. Everyone is happy in ad world. It's fantasy world. But we just go right along for it. If only I have this, then I'll be happy. But this process of following at Madison Avenue leads us to do what the prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 2, we forsake God. Now, in church world, we can be a little more subtle than that. I doubt many of us are going to stand up here and say, hey, I'm forsaking God because I just want to get more stuff and accumulate more of it. But this mindset enters subtly, and we'll start thinking, well, God is a part of my life. Yeah, he's a big part of my life, but he's a part of my life. But wait a minute, God is the Lord of the universe. And he says, I don't want just a little part of your life. I want your whole life. And I can take much better care of you than you can ever do for yourself. But as human beings, our hearts are just naturally inclined away from God. And so we forsake God. And we say, yeah, God, we'll put you in a little box and we'll carry you along on Sunday or whenever we go to a church meeting or this or that. But God says, no, I am God. Worship me, not all the stuff that you're chasing. But then we also find out, just as Israel did, that you end up with a bunch of broken cisterns. Now, what is a broken cistern? Back in the day, in the Old Testament, there were two main water sources for the people of Israel. The main one, the preferred one, was these springs of water, because they were clean, they were cool, they were pure. But if you didn't have good access to that, you would build yourself a cistern. Now, a cistern is basically a pit dug into the ground with plaster on the walls. The trouble with these cisterns is they didn't have chlorine back then or anything like that, and the water got pretty nasty in very short time. Then to make things worse, the plaster would crack, stuff would leak out of it, and you'd get all this junk on the bottom of it. Anybody would look at these two water sources and say, are you out of your mind if you think I'm going to go to one of these cisterns? I'm going for the spring. But that's exactly what God is telling his people in Jeremiah chapter 2. You are out of your minds to chase after all this stuff that the world has to offer when you can have me. I am the spring of living water. Pure, clean water, everything you could ever need or want for life and survival. But you choose to do things your own way, and really what you're doing is you're going to these junky cisterns of water, and then on top of it, not only is the water bad, they can't hold it properly. It'll leak out of it. And so instead of enjoying what God gives, we strive for what we can get. The driving thought for all of us who are in that quest for more, trying to get more and more stuff, is this. In the back of your mind, you're thinking, if only I had blank, I'd be happy. You will never be content in life if you've got, if only I had, I'd be happy. And there's no one-size-fits-all in this sentence. Different life stages, different things come. Some of you might be saying, you know, if only I had a husband or wife. Others might be saying, if only I didn't. No, I shouldn't say that. You might be saying, if only I had a bigger house. If only I had the dream job. If only my kids would behave when they're in church. Whatever it might be, if only I had, you fill in the blank, I'd be happy. So how do we escape this road most traveled and free ourselves from the consequences of drinking out of a filthy, dirty, broken cistern? Poverty isn't the antidote, but cultivating contentment is. Occupying Wall Street isn't going to make you content, but ignoring Madison Avenue will go a long way towards that. God wants you content. He never said he would give you everything you could ever desire, everything your eyes could ever lay eyes on, but he did promise us that if we follow him, we'll be content. And contentment is what we really want. We just don't realize it. Contentment is basically to be satisfied or pleased, and it doesn't depend on your circumstances. It's an inward feeling. It's a sense of, no matter what is going on around me, I'm okay. My well-being doesn't depend on my circumstances. Doesn't depend on my bank balance, didn't depend on my grades in school, didn't depend on what things look like for my future. When I can trust the God of the universe, then I know things are going to be all right. So I want to tell you three facts about contentment. Contentment is not some weird, abstract, philosophical thing. It's one of those things that is really very simple, but I also recognize it is kind of profound on how we get there. It's very simple in this, in that it is a choice. We can choose to be content, or we can choose to grumble. It's really up to us. The Apostle Paul wrote this in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Paul went from being a high flyer in life. He was very high ranking in Jewish social and religious society, very educated man. On top of his game, he was persecuting the church. And then all of a sudden the tables turned. He met Jesus and he called on Jesus to save him and then said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever. Now, Paul, when he followed Jesus, certainly didn't get the American dream. He ended up in prison more than once, only for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. He wrote the book of Philippians from prison, and Pastor David has led us in a series through Philippians not too long ago. But Philippians is themed about joy, but it's written by a guy in prison who, when you look at what he gave up to be at where he ended up, you'd say, what are you thinking? But he's saying, I have Jesus. I have everything. And first, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance is. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what is going on around me, I can choose to say, I am in Jesus. And because I am in Jesus, I have more than I could ever need or want. But so often we take our eyes off of Jesus and we look at the stuff around us that we wish we had, that our neighbor has. We look at the stuff around us that we see on TV, and all of a sudden we go, man, I don't have what I want. And you lose out. You join that quest for more, and you end up chasing the wind trying to get happiness in it. And here's a guy from prison saying, you know, I've chosen to be content. Some of the most joyful people that I have the privilege of meeting are missionaries who, when you look at them by Northern Virginia standards, they're not success stories. They don't make a whole lot. They spend time coming back to visit family and friends, living out of a suitcase. But you know, there's a joy about them. And you don't have to go overseas to get that joy. But it is a choice to say, you know, I'm going to be content with what I have. I'm not going to keep trying to get more, because more never comes. Another thing to remember about contentment is it has nothing to do with your bank balance. Contentment is not dependent on your net worth or how much stuff is stacked up in your garage. The reality is, in this world, some people will be rich. In this church, I imagine there's a pretty good difference between income. And Satan would love to see us look at one another and say, how come you've got this and I don't? But that's no way to live. Because the fact is, our lifespan here on earth is a drop in the ocean of eternity. And what God has promised us for what lies ahead, who cares if someone here has a better car than you do, or a bigger house than you do, or more money in the bank? Because God has said, I will always give you what you need. I'll take good care of you. There's always going to be people richer than us, and the only thing I can say is deal with it. Get over it. There are going to be people richer than you, but something you got to remember is that all of us will give account to God for every penny that passes through our hands. You see, because all of the money and all of the stuff that we think is ours is really God's. And he's going to say, are you taking good care of what I entrusted you with? God has made us stewards of the stuff that we have. And if we're hoarding it to ourselves, or if we're spending it on all kinds of frivolous things, if we're ignoring the persecuted church, well, it's going to be pretty uncomfortable standing before God on that last day. Because he is going to ask us, what did you do with the stuff and the money that I entrusted you with? There's a book in the Bible that is written all about the quest for more. It's called Ecclesiastes. Solomon was a king after David. At the time, he was the wisest, richest, smartest guy in the world. He had it all. And he went on this quest to see what will bring me happiness. That question I asked earlier, if only I had blank, then I'd be happy. He tried to fill it in with all the obvious things that we think of. money, sex, power, influence, fame, everything. And at the end of each of his experiments, he said, this just didn't do it. In the case of money and possessions, he said this in chapter 5, verse 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. You'll never have enough if stuff is your God, if that is what is driving you. You will always come up short because you will always find someone who has more than you or other things that you would like to do with it. And then it's got this phrase, this too is meaningless. In some older versions of the Bible, it would say vanity of vanities. And it's a phrase which doesn't translate directly into the English, but basically it carries with it the idea of a mist, a vapor. And he said, this idea of chasing after money, sex, power, you name it, is like chasing after the wind. You can run around just like those guys up there and try to grab those clouds, and you'll end up with nothing. And when you try to chase after all the stuff that this world has to offer, you will come up empty. You will think it'll make you happy. And again, having money can cover over some of the deeper underlying issues for a while. But it's like chasing the wind if you think that this is going to fulfill you. And in the book, he says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, as he's evaluating the different things, he says, God has planted eternity in the human heart. You see, you and I were made for something much more than all the stuff around us. God says, I made you. I am inviting you into my plan for the world. And I want you to have a bit player part in it. But we like to think it's all about me and my comfort and me getting this thing. And if we think we're the main actor, we lose out and we will never be content. Contentment didn't depend on what's in your bank or how much stuff is stacked up in your garage. Contentment is a choice in which you say, God, you've given me what I need. Third thing I'd say about contentment is it is an indicator of our spiritual condition. We often have trouble distinguishing between the American dream and the kingdom of God. In the American dream, it's all about what I can acquire, what I can accumulate, what I can get. And so in trying to harmonize the American dream and the kingdom of God, we think, well, great, if I'm getting all this stuff, it must be blessings from God. But we've got to consider that some of the stuff that we have could also be distractions from the devil. We have to think of everything that we have and say, is it something that God has blessed me with, or is it something that is this just a bone that the devil has thrown me so that I would get distracted and not follow the Lord with all of my heart? You see, sometimes getting the things that we think we want is the worst thing that could happen to us. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go into it now, but you can read this on your own. In Numbers chapter 11, in the end of the book, the end of the chapter in 11, the Israelites were in the desert. They'd been marching. They were away from Egypt. It would not be fun going on a camping trip in the desert. I don't fault them for that. But they had a bad time in Egypt when they were enslaved. But their time in the desert made them look back on their time in Egypt and say, that wasn't that bad. And God, as many of you know, provided for the Israelites by giving them this manna. It was almost like a porridge-y, bready type thing, which would just come down like snow. It must have been pretty cool. But after a while, the Israelites, who were on the quest for more, said, look, we want a little bit of variety here. You know, it's kind of dull coming to the restaurant of God and getting this manna all the time. Could we please have something different? Except they didn't say please. They were pretty angry. And God said, all right, I'll give you what you want. And he gave them quail. And he gave them more quail than they knew what to do with. And so when all was said and done, they were saying, please get this out of here. And the psalmist in Psalm 106 refers back to this. And it says this in Psalm 106, verse 14. In the desert, they gave in to their cravings. In the wilderness, they put God to the test. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease amongst them. Some older versions of the Bible say he sent a leanness to their soul. You can acquire all the stuff you thought you wanted, but in the end, I can promise you, it is not going to leave you satisfied or content. Sometimes getting what we want is God saying, all right, I've tried to tell you, I'll give you everything you need, but if you really insist, I'm going to let you have it. And he did that with the Israelites, with the quail. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not urging us to be a bunch of underachievers. I'm not telling you, oh, don't strive for promotions at work. Don't try to do well because, you know, you need to be content with what you've got. That's not contentment. That's laziness. If we are working as Christians and employing Christian principles in our work, we should be some of the better employees. And it would only make sense that we would rise through the ranks to some degree. But when the promotions come, or if you're in college and you're starting a career now, and as the promotions come as you go along, have this mindset that when God gives you a promotion, that it's not all about you getting more stuff so you can graduate to this level of car or buy this size of house, but that instead you think, God has increased what I have so that I can increase my standard of giving rather than my standard of living. When you get some of these raises and you're living all right as you are, why just go ahead and get something bigger just for the heck of it, just to be like your neighbors? Said we ought to be saying, wow, God, thank you for giving me these resources. How can I use what you've entrusted me with to bless more people? Or maybe he's given you a promotion at work so that you can have a higher platform with which to model and show the love of Jesus Christ to everyone around you. When we get these things, it's not so much that the thing in and of itself is bad. It only becomes bad if we say, woohoo, what can I do for me with this? But when we say, God, it's yours, and I want to use it for a greater purpose, that's a good thing, and that is a blessing from God. You know, Jesus never promoted the American dream, and he said his followers wouldn't either. He said his followers wouldn't make this their priority. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, after talking about why people worry about what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, what they're going to have in their bank, all these sort of things, Jesus said, for the pagans run after all of these, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So how do you know when you're on the job, when you're living in Northern Virginia, that you're chasing after the kingdom of God more so than the American dream? I think it really boils down to how you view the stuff and the money that you have. If you look at it for you, you will never have enough. But if you look at it and say, hey, this is from God, and I'm going to use it to honor him, then contentment is going to settle in. And you will be able to enjoy what you have. And you won't have to worry about the thief of thanksgiving, because you have a grateful heart for what you do have, rather than looking at what you have and then looking over at someone else and saying, man, how come they've got that and I don't? I started with Jeremiah, and I'd like to continue with Jeremiah in wrapping up here, except turn over to the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah was a prophet right before the downfall of Israel, because they had chosen to reject God and chase after all the stuff in the world and the culture around them. Probably 20 to 30 years later, Jeremiah is reflecting on all that what happened. It's very possible that he was sitting on a hill, with the imagery here, sitting on a hill overlooking the ruins of Jerusalem, or at the very least, he had this in mind. And all of chapter 2 and 3 in Lamentations is about this. He is lamenting what has happened. And they lost everything. Their land was plundered. They were made captives. It was disaster. But listen to what he says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait on him. So how can we learn this contentment? In the midst of Northern Virginia, which is arguably the center of the quest for more. How can we live as Christians with contentment? As I said, a false poverty is not the antidote. Dressing in rags or anything like that, that just draws attention to yourself. But how can you be content in an area like this? I think, first of all, it's an underlying attitude that Jeremiah had. The Lord is my portion. And this idea of my portion comes from the sacrificial system where a portion of whatever was sacrificed was given to the priests, and it was usually a pretty good cut of meat. And so the priests were well taken care of by this portion. And so the imagery here is that Jeremiah is saying, the Lord is what I need. We've got to make that choice in our mind. We've got to choose to say, all this stuff around me, sure, it looks enticing, but what I need is God. And that he will give me everything that I need. He'll give me food. He'll give me clothing. He'll give me grace to go through tough times. He'll give me what I need. Secondly, I think it's important to stop and thank God for what you do have. You know, the trouble is, when you focus on what you don't have, all of a sudden your little world revolves around what you don't have, and you're oblivious to what you do have. The fact of the matter is, if you have two faucets with running water in your house, you are in the top 7% of the world right off the bat. So all of us are doing pretty well here. In Proverbs, it says this, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. You know, I think this verse is very applicable to our region. I see a lot of families that are just broken up, and they've got everything that you would think you could ever want. Madison Avenue would look at this household and say they're thriving. But the fact is, there's broken friendships, there's disconnect between fathers and children, and the parents are at odds with one another. What we want more than the stuff is to have contentment. And that includes right relationships, first with God and then with those around us. And that's what this is talking about at this table. You see, as human beings, all of us, as I said earlier, have a yearning for something bigger, something eternal, something everlasting. There's something in each of us that says, you've got to find out about God and get this matter settled. The trouble is, though, all of us as human beings are sinful by nature. We fall short of God's perfect standard. And just like the quest for contentment, none of us will ever be good enough for heaven because God says, my standard is perfection. But what God has done is he has made a way for us to be right with him. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay that penalty for our sin. He's risen from the dead to prove that he paid that penalty, and he calls us to follow him and enjoy new life. We receive Christ as Savior when we recognize our sinfulness and we call on God to save us. God has given us everything we need for healthy relationship with him and with other people. I would also say, to cultivate an attitude of contentment, look for ways that you can help out others. Look for ways that you can bless other people. One surefire way to realize that, hey, I'm doing all right, is when I can give out and I can help other people. But too often, we hang on to what we got because we think, I need to hoard it. It's mine. You know, in North Africa, there's a way that I've heard that villagers will capture monkeys that come into the village. Now, these monkeys wreak havoc because they get into the homes, they go through stuff, they tear down curtains, they get into their fridges and all these sort of things. The way they catch them is they put little cages in their backyard. And when they put these cages in, they put a little piece of food or something that they know that the monkey likes. Now, these monkeys are not that bright. And so what they do is they stick their hands into the cage and they grab what they want. But then when they grab onto it, their hand is bigger and they can't fit it out through the slats in the cage again. And so the monkey will just stand there and they'll get caught and taken away. A lot of us are just like those monkeys. We're chasing after contentment and happiness. And we think, if I can get it and hang on to it, then I'm going to have it. But if this is your attitude, you will never enjoy it. And the things that you thought were going to make you happy will be a prison that will trap you. And that is sad. Black Friday is coming up in 5 days. Black Friday. Now, all of us are thinking, great, what can I get? Now, it's a great thing to use it for Christmas and getting stuff at good deals, but remember the math here in all of this, because Madison Avenue has a way of saying, save 50%. And you think, woohoo, I'm saving 50% by buying something that I don't need. Well, I got a better deal for you. You can save 100% by not buying it. Do the math. Just because it's on sale doesn't mean you have to buy it. Just because it's on a great sale doesn't mean you have to buy it. So show discretion in what you buy. And if you don't need it, don't get it. What you've got is working fine. Don't feel you've got to have the latest and greatest model. You know, I'm really glad to have some of our college students back with us today. And my challenge to you as you embark on your career and as you launch from here is that you don't jump blindly onto the treadmill of the quest for more. That you consider that what you have is what God has blessed you with. And that for every promotion, I hope you work diligently. I hope you do great in your careers. But as God blesses you with more, that your priority wouldn't be getting a bigger this or a better that, but your priority would be saying, Lord, how can I use these resources so that more might know your great name? Because that is what we are about right here. Being discontent with what we have will rob us of the joy of anything. But what we need to know is that in Jesus, we have everything we could ever need. Some might be rich in this world, some might not be. But in Jesus, you have everything you need. Everything that matters and will last forever is found in Jesus. What we have here, the stuff in our garage, our bank account, whatever it might be, is only the icing on the cake. And the cake is so great, it doesn't even need icing. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who are content with the things that you give us. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who are generous with the things that you give us. I think of those around the world who are suffering for the name of Christ. I pray that they wouldn't look at us and see a bunch of monkeys just holding on to what we have. Lord, I pray that we would be wise in using the things that you have granted to us. And I pray that in the midst of a society that is so big on looking at what we have, the Lord, we would have a contentment that money can't buy, and that when people look at our contentment, it would drive them to ask us, what is it that makes you different? And I pray that Christ's great name would be magnified through that. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.